Of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to focus today on chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Chapter 1, starting at verse 26, we're going to continue to look at consecrated lives using the Christmas story, the Christmas narrative. We're going to look at consecrated lives. When I was a younger lad, my parents, being from an earlier generation, made sure that each of us kids in the family had a particular set of clothes that we would wear only on Sunday. It was called your Sunday best. Now, as a child, my Sunday best may have been just one pair of pants and a shirt and his shoes. I didn't have anything more than that one pair that I was only allowed to wear on Sunday, or if it happened to be a special occasion like a wedding or a funeral. As I got older and could afford to buy myself my own clothes, which were, by the way, better clothes, my wardrobe expanded to more of my overall closet selection instead of just one set of clothing. That had to do a lot with my discernible taste in clothes drastically improved, and that because I was no longer a little kid, I wasn't running around and rolling in the mud like little children do. I also kept them in a better working condition. But as I think back when I was smaller, that set of clothes were set apart for the particular purpose, and that purpose was to present oneself rightly before God, or at least physically rightly before God. That set of clothes was to appear before God in worship wearing not just the appropriate clothing, but also your very best clothing. Such clothes were truly consecrated for the act of worship, that is, till after church, and, well, I, along with all the other kids in the church, we did actually run around in it, and sometimes we ruined them. Well, today we're going to continue to look at into the Christmas narrative to see a consecrated life. And again, reminder, the main aspects of a consecrated life is that it is a life set apart for a holy purpose, to serve and to honor God. And like the last 2 weeks, we're going to focus on what it looks like to have a consecrated life given to us by God. So if you would please follow along, as I might quite be reading the most popular or most well-known passage next to John 3:16 in the Bible here. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, there is an outline provided for you in today's bulletin. If you look with me, we see that a consecrated life, firstly, is positioning oneself to be used by God. A consecrated life is positioning yourself to be used by God. Now, no one can truly be fully prepared by consecrating oneself. You cannot consecrate yourself, per se, not fully to be used by God. For no one is righteous, no, not one. God is the one who does the consecrating. God is the one who sets you apart for service, for his holy purpose. However, By saying that one positions themselves for the use of God, I mean one who is living a life that resembles his work and influence and power in it. To be prepared means to be a person of faith and practice of that faith, so that when God calls upon your service, you are spiritually ready to not only hear his calling, but respond to that calling as well. There's a story about an old man who was fishing. It was a cold winter day. The old man walked out into a frozen lake, cut a hole in the ice, and dropped in his fishing line. He was there for almost an hour without even a nibble when a young boy walked out onto the ice, cut his own hole in the ice, and began to fish. The young boy dropped his fishing line, and minutes later, he hooked a largemouth bass. The old man couldn't believe it. His eyes but chalked it up to just, well, you know, plain luck. But shortly thereafter, the young boy pulled in another large catch. The young boy kept catching fish after fish. Finally, the old man couldn't take it any longer. He looked over and says, "Son, I've been here for over an hour without even a nibble. You've been here only a few minutes and have caught a half a dozen fish. How do you do it?" And the boy responded, "Ruff, ruff, 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 ruff." "What was that?" the old man asked. Again, the boy responded, "Ruff, ruff, 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 ruff." "Look," said the old man, "I can't understand a word you're saying." At that moment, the boy spit the contents out of his mouth into his hand and said, "You have to keep the worms warm." You see, the young boy felt the best way to be prepared in the moment to catch cold fish was to have those warm worms. He made the effort to be prepared. So when we look at young Mary, what do we find in that she was prepared? First, we see that she kept herself physically pure. She did not give in to sexual sin or sexually perverse behavior. She kept herself chaste. Why is that important? Because at the heart of it, Mary obeyed God's word and his law. She was faithful to the purity laws that God put forth for his covenantal people. She was part of the community of faith, and she acted like it. But secondly, in her preparation, she not only kept herself pure of body, but positioned herself by being pure of heart. You see, one of the ways we know she was pure of heart is that at the very end, she was receptive to the call of God on her life. She was a good Jewish young lady whom God chose to fulfill his divine plan of salvation. You can believe that if Mary was a loose girl, of loose morals, of loose living, she would never have been chosen to bear the Son of God. If she was a young lady of questionable character, questionable thoughts, and questionable ideas, you know what? God probably wouldn't have used her in this case. Christians often downplay this in their walk with the Lord. It is assumed that God can use anybody, anywhere, at any time. But that negates the fact that as an individual who claims to know Christ but lives like the world, really is not spiritually ready to respond to such a calling of God in their lives. This is why Scripture is so full of instruction on right behavior as we live before God and before man. For if you live like the devil and try to proclaim the word of God, and you look like a hypocrite at best, at worst, you end up looking like a true deceiver for not living out the word of God that you proclaim is the truth. We as Christians are called to live sanctified lives, to live holy lives. Why? It's more than just simply a walk with God. It's to be prepared to serve him when he says, "I need you now." But also, when we look at a consecrated life, we see a consecrated life is receiving the favor of God. In our passage, we are given the message that Mary was highly favored. What an amazing moment in Mary's life to receive a message from a divine being who stood in the presence of God to pass on the message that God specifically took notice of her and bestowed upon her his favor. Now, that might seem like a weird thing to say in our culture, but we do not live in what is called a monarchical society. We in America do not have kings and queens who have a right from birth to rule as a sovereign over our country and its people. So it's unusual for us in America, especially, to hear ones receive favor such as this. But to an individual who lived within the confines of a royal rule, this was not the unusual. It's not an unusual concept. An unlikely one, but not an unusual one. To receive favor from the king, it was something that was tremendously bestowed upon your life. To receive favor from the king, let me just put it this way. It's more than just simply receiving gifts. Being favored by the royal, by the king or the queen, also means to enjoy the company of the sovereign. It means that you are allowed to enter into the confines of the palace where the sovereign lives and governs. It also means that there is a goodwill and good feelings towards you as an individual, in which the sovereign wishes literally the best for you. And at other times, it means that the sovereign could call upon you to perform a certain task or set you on a path to complete a direction that he or she wants you to take. Favor from a sovereign could mean that he or she really, honestly trusts you to do what is asked of them when it's asked of you. I think of probably one of the better narrative stories found in Scripture is in Genesis of this. Many of us know who Joseph is. You know, Joseph fits this notion to a T. Joseph, the son of Jacob, he's sold into slavery by his brothers. And as such, the slaveholders bring him down to Egypt and he's sold to Potiphar. When Potiphar buys Joseph, he sees in Joseph something more than he sees in the others. It is the divine favor of God upon Joseph's life. Joseph is a man to be trusted. Joseph is an efficient observer of things. He is an efficient overseer of things. And soon Potiphar gives him full command of the house, which is nearly unheard of for what we think is a slave, right? But nobody's greater in the house of Potiphar, other than Potiphar, over Joseph. To which at some point, in the leisure society by which the Egyptians were living, Potiphar's wife took notice of the very young, handsome Joseph and propositioned him several times. But Joseph had a fear of the Lord, and he had a high morality that kept denying and resisting and refusing her advances, to the point which she, well, was spurned enough that she made a lie, and he was arrested and put in jail. Sometime later, many years actually, while Joseph was in prison, the Pharaoh had a horrific dream that no one could interpret, none of the magicians or astrologers or wise men. It was then that Joseph was called upon to stand before him, because he had heard there is a man in jail, a Hebrew boy, who knew how to interpret dreams. So after being cleaned up and sent into the presence of Pharaoh, he asked Joseph, you just need to hear it and you can interpret. And Joseph says, interpretation is by God and him alone. Let me know what you have. And as the Pharaoh tells him the dream, Joseph gives his interpretation. After being told that dream, he was able to interpret them with accuracy, and some measure of alarm developed among the king's courtiers. While the entire court of Pharaoh were in the middle of the fear of the future, what did we find? We find in Joseph a man who stands in the middle of it and gives them an answer and a plan to save all of Egypt, and then ultimately, we know, subsequently saves the world. To which the Pharaoh immediately commissioned Joseph to be his man in charge. He favored Joseph so much so that he made Joseph second highest in authority over all of Egypt. No one was greater than Joseph, this Hebrew boy who became a man in servitude of slavery, now is second in command. Such favor did not come lightly. But we know, as believers who read the word, it was something God was doing in the life of all individuals involved. Thus Joseph was brought into the presence of not only Pharaoh's court, but he was brought right into the middle of God's plan. And it was many years later that Joseph, through much growth and wisdom, told his brothers that though they sold him into slavery, it was God at work through it all to place him exactly where he needed to be so that he could help save not only Egypt, but save Israel as well, and ultimately protect the coming of the Messiah Christ. So Joseph understood being brought into favor with Pharaoh was to know that he had the favor of his Lord God Almighty through an earthly king. Here Mary is brought into the presence of God by way of an angel. She has been told she is highly favored and that God has a plan for her. Did you know that as a believer in Christ, that you too are highly favored? Did you know that right now, if you receive Christ unto salvation, that you can step into the position of favor with God? Being favored by God is a high privilege indeed that only those who draw near to Him can receive. Those who reject Him are left outside of His presence and will be left outside of His favor for all eternity if they never receive His Son, the gift of Christmas. But to those of us who have heard the Master's call and have received the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, we will never know a time in which we are not favored by God. Thus, God will bestow upon us His love, His fatherhood, His friendship, His gifts, His presence, and because we are His children, He will make us take part in His plan for His glory and for His service, for He consecrates us to do so. Well, consecrated life is also believing God can do the impossible. Consecrated life means that God can do the impossible. Now, theologically speaking, when we talk about God as the God of the impossible, we do not mean that God will do the freakish or the whimsy impossibilities that some individuals throw out there. Even Scripture doesn't tout that. But when we say that God is the God of the impossible, it is within the framework of His divine essence and His being. Even when we think of the impossible within that framework, we still get some funky notions out there. I mean, scholars and individuals have asked, can God create a boulder that even He can't lift? Right? The answer, of course, is no. And just consider for a moment that the finite such thinking that is. I mean, to think that that's the best you can do to try and trump God, that's so finite. Right? For God created not just the earth, but the entire cosmos and all that there is within it. And our little solar system that He created for us is small compared to many others that are out there that we've discovered simply by satellites. Another question that is often asked of impossibilities, can God lie? Well, Scripture answers that for us with a resounding no, He cannot lie. For no other reason, it goes against His very nature as God. Though, on a side note, I do think He had a good time creating the duck-billed platypus. Or just consider the humor in what is a stick bug. Or maybe He smiled when He made the wall-eyed fish. Freaky eyes. There are so many things within creation that one doesn't have to question God's creativity and imagination. However, our passage today, the impossible is that a virgin girl will give birth to the Son of God. That's the impossible we're talking about here. That she will become pregnant and yet somehow remain a virgin. That God will overshadow her by the way of the Holy Spirit, and she will become with child, not through the worldly or natural way, but by the divine. For God will create within her a child who is Jesus, created in the flesh, but eternally divine as God. When I consider this thought at any time of, when I consider this thought, any type of illustration honestly just falls short of trying to explain it. I mean, how can one draw reference from a worldly illustration to enhance an explanation of the divine? It is so difficult. God is God. And if he made the world, then he can make a virgin girl pregnant and keep her virginity intact. If God made the human body from dust and breathed life into it from himself, then why would it be hard to believe that a young girl like Mary could become pregnant by divine means? If God is sovereign over all of creation, over all the laws of physics, over all the ways in which the world moves and spins, which, by the way, he is sovereign, then he can bring about the birth of his son by any means that he deems necessary. But often when we think of the impossible in this moment, you know what I find is we limit ourselves to just the birth and not maybe the bigger, more grander part of the whole story. We get fixated on the impossibility of the birth, but maybe, just maybe, the greater thing, the greater impossibility is that the holy, divine, perfect, righteous, limitless, omnipotent, omnipresent, benevolent God would take on flesh and live among us, a base, sinful, imperfect, limited, tainted people, and yet never fall into sin himself or be diminished in his divinity in any way. Maybe that's the bigger impossibility here, at least to us. The impossible encompasses God living among humanity. And because Jesus did just that, he offers yet another impossibility. If those two weren't enough, a virgin birth, the divine Son coming to live among us, what could be another impossibility? Salvation. That through salvation, his shed blood for our redemption, he regenerates our sinful flesh and soul. And here it is. And fits us for heaven so that we, in turn, can enter into his presence and be with him at his home for eternity. Oh, it's impossible to think that God would lower himself, condescend himself, and come and live at our home and then make us and fit us so that we can go and live in his. Making ourselves fit for heaven by our own way is impossible. It is impossible for us, mere humans, to reach up into eternity to be with God based upon our own merit. It is impossible to even imagine on our own what heaven is even like, never mind being able to fit ourselves for it. But Jesus, he came here to be with you. He came to be with me. He came to be with us so that we in turn can be made ready to go and be with him. Just think about it. You know who you are. You know your sin. You know your fallenness. You know you are a wretched creature who sins more times in one day than you ever care to admit. There is no way any one of us could ever think for a moment we could get there on our own. And yet, here it is, Jesus, who knows everything about us. He knows exactly who you are and how you have behaved and how you sin. He knows you better than you know yourself. And yet, he still wanted to come here and rescue you because he loved you first, to bring you to be with him for eternity. Doesn't that seem like an impossibility? Yet Jesus did just that. Save you and perform the impossible in you. And Jesus still does that every day. He saves another individual. Every time a person calls on his name and is saved, the impossible is accomplished by God. And when he does this earthly impossibility within you, you are then consecrated. You are then set apart for that holy purpose, not to just serve him, but to love him, to adore him, and to be with him for eternity. And in the modern vernacular, how impossible is that? That's just it. It is impossible because it isn't impossible because our God is the God of impossibilities. What a gift the entire world received on Jesus' day of birth. What a gift we receive when we come to a saving faith in Him. The gift of an impossible salvation. A consecrated life set apart for His service. Well, lastly, a consecrated life, as we see by our passage today, is submitting to the will of God in one's life. Is submitting to the will of God in one's life. As we come to the last point, we see that after Mary had had her encounter with Gabriel, an encounter with the divine, an encounter with God through His messenger, we see something in Mary we honestly should hope to display in us as well. What is it that we hope to see in our response to God? That like her, we will say, may the Lord's will be accomplished in my life. I mean, look at that, verse 38. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, and may it be done to me according to your will. The quickness, the resoluteness, the immediacy by which she embraces the call on her life. May we submit to the will of God like Mary displays in this passage. Because submitting to the will of God in one's life is what God wants most of each and every one of us here today. He wants us to submit to His will. He desires first that we accept the means of salvation through His Son. And then secondly, when we receive His favor and become children of God, that we are ready to be obedient to Him, to His will and to His ways. Neil Martin, a member of the British Parliament, was once giving a group of his constituents a guided tour of the House of Parliament. During the course of the visit, the group happened to meet Lord Hailsham, at that time Lord Chancellor, who was wearing all the regalia that his office afforded him. Hailsham recognized Neil Martin, among the group, and cried out to him, "Neil!" Not daring to question or disobey the command of the Lord Chancellor, the entire group of visitors promptly fell to their knees in homage of the office the man held. Kneel. The command of authority calls for honor. The command of God calls for obedience. Christian, have you obeyed the will and word of God in your life? To do so is a mark of a consecrated life that honors our Lord and Savior. It honors and shows love to our God Almighty. Let me encourage you today to heed His commands and calling in your life. That way you will know that you have been set apart, a consecrated life, for holy use and service to your God. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, here we have the announcement of His coming. Next week we will look at His arrival. Do you know Him? Have you received the greatest gift of Christmas? Jesus. The salvation He offers you. What an amazing gift that is. I hope you receive Him today. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word, Your truth, Your love. We thank You that You are the God of the impossible. And that You come to us and You consecrate us and You use us for Your service. Oh Lord, we give You praise for that which You accomplished to glorify Your name. Be with us now, Lord, that we sing praises unto You continually. In Jesus' name, amen.